Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Good morning, everyone. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Denise. I'm part of the Dwelling team here. And I missed you guys last week, so it's fun to be back. And a lot warmer here than Minnesota, so I'm glad I am here today. Just a couple of things wanted to let you guys know. First of all, if you are new or newish, that sun is like, woo. If you are new or newish, or you just have never filled out a Connect card, I would really encourage you to fill that out. You'll see them sprinkled around the seats, little blue cards. You could also grab one at the table over here when you walk in. And it's just a way for us to get in touch with you, get to know you, figure out ways that we can get you plugged in here, hear your story. You can hear a little bit more about us. So it's a great way. Also, you can put anyone, not just new people, can put prayer requests on there as well. We are honored to pray with you, pray for you. So make sure you fill one of those guys out. Also, did you guys know we're having lunch today? We're having lunch today, so make sure you stick around after service. We'll have food set up in the back and just a time to eat, hang out. I mean, if you look at Jesus, he was always either like on his way to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal. So we're just trying to be like Jesus, you guys. We're going to have a meal today. So make sure you stick around after service for that. And then also, I mean, new year, new rhythms, right? So we're kind of getting ramped up to start our community group season. I know some groups have still been meeting, even though we took a pause over the holidays and winter break. But the rest of the groups are going to be kicking off beginning of February, so coming up here. And not all groups are meeting every week. So if you want details on different groups and options available, I know we have a new guys group starting as well as a women's monthly gathering starting. So you can find out more information on our app. If you have never been on the Church Center app, I would encourage you to find the Dwelling Church on that app. And you can get all the details on our website as well. And then there's sign-up sheets at the table over here if you are interested in any of those groups. So take a peek. We would love for you to get connected, plugged in. Obviously, we know church goes beyond just a Sunday morning service. And so just highly encourage you guys to pray about where maybe you can get plugged in, rooted in, get to know people, and find community in those groups. Last thing I just want to mention, I say this all the time, we are just so grateful for the ways that people have committed to what God is doing through this church, whether it's serving, showing up different ways, but especially giving as well. You know, God encourages us to trust him with our finances, to be generous with our finances. And so if you call the Dwelling home, if you feel compelled to give financially towards what we are doing here, there's a few ways to give. The website, of course, the app I mentioned, as well as we have joy boxes on the side and in the back. I am going to read our scripture this morning. I guess I could just read it on there, huh? I was going to pull my phone out, but never mind. We're going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28, which says this: Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds, and of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
God, you can have a seat. Good morning, everybody. It is also equally good to be back with you this morning. We're going to be jumping into our next talk this morning in our series, Life's Big Questions. But before we do that, I want to pray and ask God to prepare our hearts. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the sun shining through these big, nice windows. And God, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us how you see fit today. And that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So compared to my wife and my daughter, I would probably say that I'm not even close to being considered an avid reader. My wife reads a lot. My daughter, though, on the other hand, reads like crazy. She's the type of person that will pick up a book this thick, you know, 500 pages, and in like 48 hours, she's on the last chapter type of thing. It's incredible. I was never like that. I definitely like reading and will read on occasion, but my daughter just reads all the time. It's crazy. Like, I never thought in a million years that I would have to, like, get on my daughter's case for reading so much. That's one of the realities that we have. Like, if we're trying to talk to her at times, she has her nose in a book, and, you know, she's so into this book that she has no idea that we're even talking to her in that moment. And we have to, like, you know, jolt her to get her attention just to say something or to get her to do something that we want to do. But I was never a big reader, but I do like reading, and I've always been fascinated by how many authors there are for even just, like, one genre of writing. It's almost like there's just so many people that feel like they have something to say about a specific topic. When we lived in Reno, there was this bookstore called Sundance Books. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's this huge building, like three stories. It's an old house that was built, I'm pretty sure, in the 1800s. And it's like right between Midtown and downtown of Reno, off California Street there. They just closed after like almost 40 years, but this bookstore, we went there one time. I've only been there once. But I remember walking into this bookstore and just being so enamored by how many books they had in different categories all over the place. But one section in particular that really caught my eye was what we would call the spiritual section. I don't know if you've ever seen those in stores, even at just like a Barnes & Noble. Do we have those still? I think so. Yeah, there's one there. You go into this section, and there's so many different authors and categories even in this one section, right? You have all of the Christian authors, some that are much more worth reading than others. You even have the Eastern religion section, right? And then you get to a very specific section that I've always just been really curious about is what we call the self-help section. Have you seen that? There's a section that says self-help. And there's all these books, all these books that have unique titles, and it's just interesting titles that you feel like, okay, if I just read this book, it's going to solve all my life's problems, right? As if there were corners you could cut to get to where you want to go. I actually looked up a couple titles that I thought were hilarious. The first one is Since Strangling Isn't an Option. That was one of them. The other one was, and this is probably for me, How to Not Become a Crotchety Old Man. That was another one. And I was like, okay, I might pick that up. I'm just saying. But it goes without saying that The Dwelling does not endorse either of those books, okay? But it was just fascinating to see that. And it's not an accident, I think, that there is so much of that out there in our sphere of influence when it comes to reading. And as much as I am for people improving themselves, you know, learning tools to kind of, you know, become a better person or a smarter person or a wiser person, the problem I have with self-help, which there's many, we could probably stop and list a handful of different things with self-help, but the problem with self-help literature is that it makes us believe that we are the center of the universe. Doesn't it? Because what self-help is trying to accomplish, as if there's some simple, quick fix that's going to right all the wrongs in your life so that you can become successful or get ahead or whatever the case may be. I don't know about you, but I'm interested in the phenomenon now with AI, right? How we can just jump on one of those AI platforms and write in our questions as if, you know, some type of artificial intelligence is going to be our new Holy Spirit that gives us all our answers and speaks to us as if we need to know something that we don't know in that case. But all of this begs a deeper question this morning. As you can see, I kind of gave you a hint as to what that question is on the screen. It's not so much asking these questions of like, how can I be more successful? How can I get ahead in life? Like, those aren't bad questions. But a deeper question that is probably more important, like the big ticket question, and this is what we're asking this morning, is why am I here? Like, what is the real purpose? What is, and even more specifically, like, what is God's purpose and will for my life, for your life? What is it really all about? What's the point? And that's where we're going this morning. When it comes to this question in our series, Life's Big Question, Seeking Clarity in a Confusing World, there's all sorts of voices out there that's going to tell you something about what the meaning of life is. But for us as followers of Jesus, we must prioritize what we see to be true in the Scriptures. And that's where we're going this morning. So that's where we're going. But God never says in Scriptures, ask me to make every decision for you. So when we go to the Scriptures this morning, we're not looking at it from the standpoint of like, all right, God, I'm going to shake you like an eight ball and you're going to tell me exactly what I need to hear in this moment. Because I don't think that's the point, and I don't think that's what God really does. So the real big question this morning is, what does the Scripture say about this question of why we are here and what His will is? And I got to start by saying there's no way we could possibly answer that question completely this morning. Comprehensively and exhaustively, we couldn't do it. We could probably, you know, really take 4 to 6 weeks on just this question alone. Even as we ask this question, many of us come to this question with certain preconceived notions, right? When we ask the question, why am I here, or what God's will for my life is, we might be asking it in a different way depending on who you are. We could be just asking the question like, why, like, what is the point of living, right? There's that big generic question, like, what is even the point of living? But then there's a very specific question of God, what do you want me to do with my life in this very moment? What is your will specifically? Guide me into the decisions that I make. Some of us would love for God to just make every decision for us. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not how it works either, as we know. And here's what's interesting about that. I think oftentimes we can subconsciously treat God, or I guess treat ourselves, as if we were some kind of like chess piece on a chessboard that God is moving involuntarily throughout life. Right, we're the pawns, or we're the rooks that are making the moves that they can make, and we're waiting for God to make that for us. And then eventually we're going to get to the place to where that game is over, and we're where we need to be in that process, waiting God for to move us. Maybe you're the person that has like been in a situation where you have this decision to make versus this decision to make, and both of them are equally good decisions or good choices. And you're asking God, help me have clarity on which decision to make. Maybe you're the person that you're looking at two different drive-thrus, and you're like, God, what should I eat today? And one option is McDonald's, and one option is Popeye's chicken. I can tell you which decision you should make in that case. Probably neither, but that's just me. So God never, like the way that we approach the Scriptures and understand our relationship to God is not that we're a chess piece on a board, or that we're shaking God as a magic eight ball to be kind of like that magic genie for us throughout life. But what He does say to us, and this is kind of a primer to our Scripture this morning, He does say, ask for wisdom. He does say, ask for discernment, and I'll give it to you. He does say, check your heart and make sure that it is in the right place and that you are focused on the right things. We see that all throughout the Scriptures. He does say, I have given you everything that you need to live the way that I want you to live wisely in this world. That's my big paraphrase of those things. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take a step back, and I want to actually look at this from more of a 30,000-foot view, a bigger picture, in addressing this question. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning, as Denise read in our Scriptures this morning. So let's relook again at verse 26. In the beginning, God creates everything that there is, right? And it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, after our likeness. So it's the beginning of a very important piece for us to understand of who God is and who we are in relation to God and His nature. This is a big piece for us this morning. We can't start to ask questions about what my purpose is and why am I here, until we start from the very beginning as to why God did what he did in the first place. That's the beginning place. God has always been and always will be the creator of all things. He's the creator who, in his contented love, created you and me, created humanity, created the world. That's the very beginning. And so we have to understand God's heart in doing that before we get to those other questions in the process. So the beginning of the story, we know, and we actually talked about this in the very first message in the series about science and faith, is that it wasn't until like before about 100 years ago that people actually believed the universe was eternal, that it didn't have a beginning. But the Bible said that from a long time ago, that all of that was created had a beginning. But God has always been, and he always will be. And that is a huge place for us to start. And it is often thought that God created human beings because he was lonely or that he was discontent in his state, that he needed a companion. And that actually is not true. That's false. Because God, in his contented love, in the triune nature of who he is, created human beings and created all that was created because of his creativity and his love and his desire for us to have relationship, for that to flourish. Tim Keller said this, "The triune God did not create us out of a loneliness or need, but out of an overflow of his love." I love that. So because of his uniqueness, by being made in his image and likeness, it says that God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let them be made after our likeness." We have the capacity, and this is key this morning. Because of that unique state that we have as human beings, we have the capacity and the distinction, and we're invited into participate in that loving relationship with our Creator. That's part number one to the entire story of the Scriptures, is that God, out of his contented love, created you and me so that we could be in relationship with him. And so this morning, that's our starting place. The first point to this whole thing is that God's will for you, if you really want to know it, is that you would be in relationship with him. So when you're asking the question, like, why am I here? What's God's will for my life? That's the starting point. No matter what you do in this life, you could do great things. You could have great relationships with different people, be known for so many great things, and it will not matter if the first point of everything is your loving, loyal relationship with your Creator. That's the start. So first and foremost, the whole point of life is to walk with God, right? To identify with him through the person of Jesus, taking on this new identity as beloved sons and daughters of God. That's why when you see Jesus in the Gospels, right? They're asking him, Jesus, teach us to, you know, what's the way? Teach us to know the way to God, to heaven. And what does he say? You don't even know what you're asking. Like, I'm the way. I am the way to God. It's a personal relationship with me because the Father and I are one. It's not about a destination. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. And that's what we have to start with. God tells us in Deuteronomy 6 through Moses 4 and 5, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." And Jesus echoes this in the Gospels, doesn't he? He even adds, "in your strength," because he's suggesting that the idea here is your entire person. All that you are is to be wrapped into this loving relationship with our Creator. So when we ask the question, why am I here? We start not with trying to determine an action to take, but we start with the idea that it is about who we are becoming, what is our identity, more than it is about just what we are doing, an action that we're taking. It has more to do with who you are and who you're becoming than rather what you do. And so when we ask what is the most important question in our lives or most important thing, many of us will list different things, won't we? But I'll probably say that all of us on some level would say things like our families, our marriages, our kids, our jobs, being in our community, whatever the case may be, right? We would all have a list of what the most important things are in our lives. But when I was younger, this is like confession time right now with Michael. When I was like high school age, I'll be honest, I was a sappy romantic. I was one of those people. And I always like dreamed of, you know, having a family, having a wife, and having kids, and that whole bit. Like that was one of those, I was one of those guys, you know? And partly because I could see people around me that had that, and I was like, man, that's awesome. And so I was one of those guys. It took a while for me to learn that those ideas I had in my head, or those dreams and those goals, you know, maybe weren't exactly in touch with reality on what it is really like. But, you know, it was one of those things that took me a while to realize that if those were, like, consuming me and those were the end game for me, then I would actually end up becoming frustrated and disappointed in my life. Because making those things the be-all, end-all and the purpose to everything was actually going to fall short, was actually going to disappoint. Because here's the deal. Not everyone's called to marriage. Not everyone's going to have kids. And I think sometimes we can make those things like an idol in our lives because they are the be-all, end-all. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Like, there is absolute tremendous purpose in those things. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But if they become the end game for us, they will disappoint. And the truth is, we see in Scripture that being married is not a mandate for everyone. It's not the end-all, be-all, end-all. Jesus wasn't married. Paul never got married. Many people in the Scriptures who were following after God did not get married. And then we also know people in our lives who are following Jesus who do not have kids, either choose not to have kids or maybe can't have kids. And the reason why I'm bringing this up this morning is I want us to reshift our focus into what it means to live with real purpose in our lives. That if family, if marriage and kids become something that is part of our lives, you bet your bottom dollar that's something that God has to say in those things. There is a way that our purpose and God's will comes about in those things. But they are not God's purpose in and of themselves. I hope we understand that this morning. Maybe God is leading you in a different direction with your redemptive story. You know, many of you know our story about my wife being a surrogate, right? We have several people in our lives who can't have children. And that was a hard thing for them to process and wrestle with because they wanted it so bad for themselves. And having this as part of our story because this family couldn't have their own children, like sometimes that's how God works out his redemptive story. For some, it's adoption. For some, being a parent means serving and being a leader in the church in such a way that you start to pour into other people and to mentor other people and to be that spiritual parental figure in somebody else's life. I don't know what that is for you. But my hope is this morning, is as we're digging into this, is that you understand that first and foremost, your purpose and God's will for your life is not necessarily about something you do, but it's about the person you are and who you are becoming. And ultimately, that person is to be becoming more and more like Jesus. All right. Everything flows from this place. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the next piece in our passage in Genesis, we see God say this in 26, in the second half of 26. "So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, or over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, again, the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So from the very beginning of time, God has hardwired in us as human beings this kind of propensity or kind of default wiring to actually work, to do something, to do things, right? To have this drive, this proclivity to live on purpose and on mission, to create. He had an intent. He wanted us to take these raw materials. He wanted to craft us to craft them together and create civilization, to create with the potential that was there. That's what we see in the scriptures, to cultivate the chaos into something beautiful. I think it's why we're so enamored with like art, things that are related to art. Not everybody's like going to sit in an art gallery and look at paintings and say, what does this mean to me? Like, it's not necessarily, you know, realistic. But I think all of us on some level are fascinated by art, whether that's architecture or sculptures or different types of mechanical engineering. That's actually art, in my opinion. Like, there's a lot of different types of art out there. And I think all of us are fascinated by this on some level, and it's not by coincidence. But when a painter sees a blank canvas, notice when somebody has a blank canvas, if you're a painter, you see all sorts of potential with that canvas, don't you? Like, my aunt is a painter, and some of the things that she comes up with is just mind-boggling to me. You know, she'll take a blank white canvas and create something so beautiful. I'm like, how did you even have that in your head to put together? You know? But what do we know about a blank canvas, or even any canvas for that matter? Every canvas has borders. Every canvas has parameters. Right? Every blank canvas is going to have a framework to it. And if that painter wants to go outside of that framework, right? Well, it's gonna get a little interesting. When we look at what God has given us in the scriptures, in Genesis 1 and 2, actually, for that matter, we see a beautiful invitation from God for us as human beings to create, to work with what we have in front of us, and to live on purpose for Him, but within His own parameters that He has created for us. And how many of us know when we don't do that, things go a little awry? Things can go a little interesting for us. So He says in Genesis 1, He gives us extraordinary freedom. He says, have dominion, subdue it, fill it, create with the earth that is in front of you. And He gives us very specific instructions. And so this brings us to our second key point for this morning, is that God's will for you is that you would fulfill not your purposes, but His purposes. The purposes that God has. After all, it's all His in the first place. We see in Psalm 24 that the scriptures say that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So when we ask the question, why am I here? What's God's will for my life? That's a good question to ask, but as long as it's not from the standpoint of us believing that we are the center of our own universes. Because God's will for your life is not to just fulfill your will. God's will for you is to fulfill His will and His purposes that He has for you. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Your purpose isn't for you. Your purpose is God's. And if you don't know where this begins for yourself, because that's easier said than done sometimes, to say, okay, great, now what? What do I do with that? I would encourage you to go back and either read Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, or just go back and watch all of the sermon series we just did last year. It was a long one. But if you want to know what God wants you to do, what His purpose is for you, go back and listen to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Because again, it's not always going to be just something specific that you do. Like, am I going to eat this or this today? Sometimes He wants you to just become somebody that lives and reflects the heart and the character that God has. to demonstrate that to those around you. That's why here at The Dwelling, like we say this a lot, like my heart and our heart is that every single one of us would grow in our ability to not only discern, but lean into how God has uniquely positioned each and every single one of us in our own personal context to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our own community, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our homes. Like how God has uniquely positioned you to do that. Because we want to grow in our ability to follow Jesus in every facet of our lives, 7 days a week. And so the third piece to this, and the last piece to this morning, is that God's will for you is that you would be in relationship to others. And I know that's very generic. That's very broad stroked this morning. But it's intentional. Again, we see in chapter 2 of Genesis that God says, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, he's emphasizing in poetic language the ways in which he has instituted a marriage relationship, right? That's what he's talking about here, but it does go deeper. It does go deeper and broader to God's heart and intent for us as human beings to be in covenantal relationship with one another. If you are living life alone or isolated, or you think you can just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and strong will your way through life by yourself, you've been deceived. Because that's how God has designed it, that we would walk in relationship, that we would live in relationship. In fact, God has called us as the church to demonstrate that to the world, to be a blessing to the world, to reveal to the world what it means to actually live life to the fullest in the context of covenantal sacrificial relationship to others. And of course, his hope and desire was that the marriage relationship would embody that the most. But so many of us today are living in isolation, whether that's out of just convenience or maybe believing that that's better for you or what. I don't know the case, and we know people like that. COVID did not do us any favors when it came to this proclivity. But God's will for you and I is to be in relationship with others. And not just relationship, but sacrificial relationship that has the mindset of serving others and putting others before us. Jesus again echoes in Deuteronomy. He says, you've heard it said, you know, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is absolutely the first and foremost. But equally true is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. It's just as great, he says. Because the reality is we can't really understand what it means to be in a loving relationship with God if we're not loving those around us, loving our neighbors, serving those, laying down our lives for those who need it. The best way for us to fulfill God's will for our lives is in sacrificial relationship with service. So, you're probably realizing now that this message isn't a seminar on 5 ways to turn your life around or 6 habits, you know, that's going to unlock your true self or something like that. None of that. It's not that. And it's not an exhaustive thing that's going to answer this question completely. And I don't intend to do that. That's not the point. There's plenty more that could be said about this. But hopefully today, this is actually, if anything, just a springboard for you to press in with God, understanding who you are in Christ. And through that, because of that relationship that you have with him, you begin to be conformed into his image. And by doing so, you are compelled more and more to live for him and live in his ways with your life. That's the end game. Being in a relationship with our Creator and becoming more like him. Paul said again in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The key there is to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's relationship, and it's becoming more like Jesus. So this is a chance today for all of us to maybe take some time this week to kind of evaluate where we're at. Certainly ask that question, why am I here? But I'm telling you today that you, the reason you're here is because God loves you and he created you on purpose to live for him. He sees you, every single one of you. He loves you in spite of even your worst moments. And that's the good news about who God is. He sees every piece of us. And even at our worst, he still loves us. And he says, if you want to know what I want for you, I want you to trust me and surrender. Because whoever loses their life for my sake will find it, is what he says. That's the why. That's why we're here. And I think one of the best ways that we can put ourselves in a position to really understand that and know that is through communion. So we're going to do that right now. So if you have your elements, we take communion every week. We do this because he commands it, for one, but also because he knows that by doing this, it's probably one of the most tangible, powerful ways for us to be reminded of what it looks like to be conformed into his image. By laying down our lives for others, by surrendering our lives to Jesus, to God, knowing who we are in Christ, that you and I are his beloved, that he chose to endure the cross because of his great love for you and I. That's why we do this. When he was with his disciples, he said, you don't fully grasp what I'm about to go do, but you will. But at least right now, I can give you a glimpse into what that reality means. And he said that the blood, which is, or the cup, which represents my blood given for you, the blood of the covenant, of forgiveness. He says, take this and drink and remember. And so let's go ahead and do that together. I realized I just got it backwards. Sorry, guys. He also said, take the bread. So let's go ahead and do that. I'm a little rusty. It's been 2 weeks. You know? But the beauty of God is that he creates space for us to meet with him wherever we're at. During this last song, if you need prayer, if you're wrestling through that question of purpose, of God's will, you're just wondering why you're even here in this place. Our prayer team is going to be in the back that would love to pray with you. And so let's stand and let's sing together in response.